Would you like to prove what you believe? Like to prove what you sing? It's good to be here again and look around and see not old faces, but familiar faces. There are some new faces, but there are some familiar faces. I said to the folks in the first service that when we see our grandchildren, we have 4 children and 10 grandchildren, when we see them at differing times, sometimes a year intervals, sometimes 2, sometimes 3 years intervals, our first remark is, oh, how you've grown. How you've grown. And when I come here and look at you this morning, my first remark is, oh, how you've grown. In number, in buildings, and I'm sure too in the grace of God, and I thank Him for that. It's a joy to be here and to come and share with you this precious Word of God. I have my Bible open at a famous 3:16. I wonder if you know your 3:16s in the Bible. You know John 3:16. Do you know 1 John 3:16? God gave Himself. But something else God gave. It's in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy and 3:16. Something else God gave. And John 3:16, He gave His Son. 1 John 3:16, He gave Himself. And now 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Notice the word all Scripture. When I came to the States first, it'd be about 1959, I went to churches, and I love speaking from the Old Testament, as you'll find out this week. And when I spoke from the Old Testament, some people were surprised. They thought that you preached from the New Testament and you told stories from the Old Testament. The Old Testament wasn't for preaching. Well, it says here, all Scripture is given. And it's good to realize when this Scripture was written, most of the Scripture that was given was the Old Testament. And notice, too, what it's given for. Notice, it's profitable. It's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. A better word there is adequate. The Scripture is given so that you might be adequate. And the tragedy is many of the Christians with whom I meet and counsel, they are inadequate. They're adequate as regards knowing their sins are forgiven, they're going to heaven when they die. When it comes to the business of living day by day, they are inadequate. And that's some of you. In a number this side, in this size, there'll be defeated Christians. Some of you are feeble. Some of you give way easy to sin and temptation. I'm not condemning, I'm just realizing what life is. We can sing the most wonderful songs and be all emotionally involved and go out and live chaos. And some of us do. Simply because we aren't adequate. And one of the reasons why we're not adequate, we haven't become involved with the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And it's profitable for doctrine. That word doctrine has a nasty taste in many people's mouths. They think it's all a bunch of don'ts and don'ts and don'ts and don'ts, like the magnified Ten Commandments. But doctrine is powerful. Don't ever think that there's nothing important in doctrine. The communists are conquering the world through nothing but doctrine. If this was a communist cell class, and there will be many in the States this morning probably, all they'll have is indoctrination. From dialectical materialism, it'll be just doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. They call it indoctrination. Don't say it doesn't work, because the world is falling into their lap, bit by bit. And the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, and it's the teaching of the Word. Sometimes it brings reproof. That's no-no. Sometimes it's for correction. This is the way. Sometimes it's for instruction in righteousness. But the whole point is that you might be made adequate and truly furnished unto all good works. It doesn't begin with good works, it ends with good works. Tremendous to realize the adequacy of the Word of God. And this morning and this evening and through the evening services, I want to speak from several books in the Old Testament. We know them as minor books. We call them minor prophets. There's nothing minor about them except the length of the prophets. They're a little bunch of nobodies, mainly. Minor prophets. We have the major prophets. It always appears to me when we use those words like major league and little league. The major league are the big prophets. They're the big guys. But then you have little league, the kid stuff, and little league. And it's important, but not so important as major league, if you're a fan of that kind of sport. But these minor prophets, they're, as we said, little nobodies, little men. And they lived in conditions very often far worse than our conditions are. And the great thing is they coped with life. They could handle life. It made sense, and they could triumph over it. And that's why I want us to look this morning at a prophet. And let me show mercy as well as judgment. Would you please look in the index? In the very beginning. Look in the end of the Old Testament. And go back to Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. There he is. We call him Habakkuk in England. Habakkuk is 1161 in my Bible. That's to give you an opportunity of finding it. First go. You haven't got to spin through until the angel stops it for you. Some folks can't even find the index. Boy, we are in trouble this morning, aren't we? Did you know your Bible had an index? You don't find the books by angelic selection. That's spinning through until the angel says, bingo, there it is, and that's the one you've got. You look in the index. That was to give you more time to find Habakkuk. Well, if you haven't found it, I won't look at you. It's all right. You carry on finding it. And this book, Habakkuk, you'll notice it has three chapters. I've got a name for each chapter. It begins with the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. It's all with the word see. Chapter 1 is watch and see. Watch and see. Chapter 2, I will stand and see. Stand and see. Chapter 3 is a prayer. So we call that kneel and see. Watch and see. Stand and see. Kneel and see. We know nothing about this man Habakkuk, except that the conditions under which he's living. But he has so much to teach us. We'll find in a moment, if you didn't already know, that the New Testament is based on Habakkuk. This church is based on the teaching of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of the great books of the Bible. And you may not have known that. Well, let's begin then. I want to speak this morning on the first part, which I'm calling Trapped by Circumstances, Trapped by Circumstances, and again this evening, and I'm calling this evening Triumphant Over Circumstances. Trapped by Circumstances, Triumphant Over Circumstances. Chapter 1 is really a conversation, if you can call it such, between Habakkuk and God. Again, as I said, we know nothing about him, except that he may have lived something like you live. He begins by complaining to God about the local situation. He talks about the local hooligans and the vandals they have in the neighborhood. And they come before the judge, and the judge smacks their hands and says, "Don't do it again," and sends them home. This, by the way, is typical all over the world. I know it's so in Texas because I see it in your papers and I hear your comments on it. It's the same in the whole of the States. It's the same in Britain. It's the same in many countries where the criminal is the injured party and the victim is always to blame. He shouldn't have been there or it was his fault it ever happened. Strange situation you have worldwide where the criminal, poor soul, it wasn't his fault. And so they smack his hand or reward him and send him away. And he gets in for murder. He comes out in about 2 years and does it again. And so they say he didn't learn enough the first time. We're getting used to that all over the world. Now, this was Habakkuk's problem. Notice, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Just like what many of us would say, many people say. Why doesn't somebody do something about it? These folks, they get away with murder and nothing happens. Why don't you step in, God, and do something? Why don't you show your mighty hand and deal with the situation? This is the way Habakkuk speaks to God. And then God takes over. And what God has to say absolutely shatters the mind of Habakkuk. God does not answer his question about the local hooligans and the vandals. God quietly tells him what is going to happen to his own country. Reading verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Verse 9. They shall come all for violence. Verse 10. They shall scoff at the kings. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. And God told Habakkuk the future of his own nation. And the great thing was, it was going to happen in his lifetime. In his lifetime. The Chaldeans were the communists of those days. In fact, they were more vicious than the communists, if you can think of it that way. When the Chaldeans came, they just brought, as it were, a grader right through the land. Whom they didn't kill, they took away as captives. Cities they burned. As you saw, any walled cities they came to, they heaped up dust. They made a ramp going up to the wall and then moved in. They cut down trees, filled in wells. They just simply brought the total economy to chaos and ruin. Then they moved on. These were the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk comes to God about the local hooligans. And God says, my son, listen, listen. This is what's going to happen to your country in your lifetime. In your lifetime. A few months ago in Belgium, in Europe, they had what they called Eurofest. It was like a continental Expo 72. Many young people gathered from all over Europe, and they gathered in Brussels, in Belgium, for several days of intense preparation and study. And Billy Graham gave the opening message. And it wasn't, as would be normal, a joyous, happy welcome and three cheers for Jesus. It's not like that at all. He said, and the one who told us was Luis Palau, who was the other speaker at this conference. He said what Billy said solemnized the whole thing. Looking at these 8,000 young people, high school, college age, he said, I believe in your day and generation, many of you will be called upon to lay down your life for Jesus in Europe. Now that may sound wild imagination to some of you. But if you come from Europe, that isn't wild imagination, that's true. What Billy said was true. And there'll be many young people of high school and college age in Europe who will be called upon to suffer torture and death for Christ simply because of the inroads of communism. It's simply moving on and on and on. You have Italy, which is almost communist. France is very strongly communist. Portugal is being shattered. And I don't know whether Franco is dead yet, but when he goes, there'll be chaos in that country again. And the whole thing is heading to a communist takeover in Europe. I'm not in any way preaching scary stuff, not at all. I'm just pointing out the likelihood of this. God said to Habakkuk, in your day and generation, this will happen. And Habakkuk, whose mind was taken up by the local layabouts and hooligans, suddenly was shocked to realize that he was going into a deluge of destruction. And so often, when we come to the States, as we do year after year, we find people who sit in their ivory castles, looking out on the world which is so many millions of miles away. It isn't. It's here. It's in your own country. Not that I'm preaching anti-communism, I've no need to mention that. But I'm saying the relevance of this message, because the whole point of the message of Habakkuk to me and any of these minor prophets is the relevancy to today. It's totally relevant. And so Habakkuk hears the words of God. His first reaction is in verse 12. He just stammers out words. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. The words spill out of his troubled mind. O Lord my God, my Holy One, O Lord, almighty God. He's just stunned by the information. Such as you might do. Now, the thing to do with a message like this is not to leave it in its Old Testament context or to put it in a European context, but to bring it into your own context. I don't know who you are, but there'll be those of you here this morning, and you've got heartache and problems and difficulties and tragedies and suffering. They may be physical, they may be emotional, they may be mental, they may be financial. God's people are like that. You may be in the middle of it. You may be heading towards it. There may be a monster coming up towards you. The great thing is to identify with Habakkuk. All Scripture is given to make you adequate. And the adequacy that Habakkuk found can be your adequacy. He learned to cope. And if you come this evening, I trust you will, you'll see more fully how he was able to cope. But the great thing is, this is what hit him. This was right at him like that. Your whole world is going to fall to pieces. And you will be involved. Whether he was murdered or what, we have no idea. As far as he knew, he was destined for destruction. And so he stammers out those words. The next thing is, he cries out in verse 13 to God, O God, you can't do that kind of thing. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that's more righteous than he? God, you can't do that. These people are wicked, these people are evil. Lord, you can't do it. But then, of course, he realizes that when God says yea, he means yea. And when God says nay, he means nay. God doesn't have to change his mind. God doesn't have to get a special ruling from the Supreme Court to do something. God is sovereign over all. And he suddenly realizes that this would happen. And we need to know as Christians that this does happen to believers. At present now, we're all very friendly with China. Mao Zedong is a good boy. We all find reasons for shaking his hand and so on. But we need to remember that he, as leader of the communists, was responsible for the death and destruction of about 10 million Christians before they moved in and took over in China. At least about 10 million of your brothers and sisters in Christ were laid into graves by these same people. And the curtains are now down on Vietnam and Cambodia. When the curtains come down, the killing begins. I heard the other day information coming from Vietnam. I was in Vietnam twice, working with national pastors in the mountain areas, in Ban Ma Thuot and Da Me and Su Thong and Da Lat. And there are some great men there, fine men who love the Lord Jesus, well-taught men too. And I heard of one man, a dear pastor. He was arrested, of course, by the communists have their list of people who they're just going to liquidate. That's a lovely way of saying it. They liquidate the opposition. And this dear man was tried for collaboration with the Americans, which is another name for saying he preached the gospel. And they brought him to an open grave and put him in it, face up, and they put rolls of barbed wire on his face, and they jumped on the barbed wire, then they covered him in and left him there. And that was the end of one pastor. As easy as that. And he's only one. When I was in Da Lat, when the Americans were in control there, I spoke in a high school for about 400 young people of the tribal people. Grand young people, they were there because the communists would want to wipe them out. They love to wipe out young people. That's the next generation, so they have no next generation. I wonder where those kids are today. But these things are real. Sure, it happened to Habakkuk, but it's happening now to God's people. Don't ever say it'll never happen in America. Please, God, it won't. Please, please, God, it won't. But, for example, Britain. Our parliament has no power. We're ruled by trades unions now. And the union leaders are all about communists, most of them. And they have openly stated on TV and radio, they're not interested in the wages of the workers being raised. What they want to do is to break the economy of Britain so that Britain will need to become a communist state. And when you put Britain alongside Italy and France and Portugal and Spain, it's real. And when Billy Graham spoke to those people, he wasn't telling fairy tales. It's a tremendous thing. Actually, it's a very challenging, exciting thing. That's why I said to you, would you like to prove it, when I began with you, you're singing these lovely songs, I am persuaded. Would you like to prove it? Being persuaded is one thing, proving it's another. Being persuaded costs me nothing. Proving it might cost me everything. And that's for real. And that's why Habakkuk is so tremendous. Because this man learned how to handle such a situation. And we need to know this. Not only for America, God bless America. This, by the way, is America Week, so I gather. And God bless America. I think it's a precious and a wonderful land. I've been coming here since 59, and I am fully convinced that I love America more than most Americans do. You have to be my age and have fought in World War II and flown with Americans and seen what America means to the world and to travel the world and see what America does for the world to love this country. It's a great country. Wonderful country. Thank God for it. And if this is America Week, well then God bless the week. God bless America. But remember, God blesses America through people. He doesn't wave wands over, it's through his people. The richest blessing God has in this part of America is you. Here in Thailand. God will bless America through you. Spiritually. And then whatever your job may be. But the great thing about Habakkuk is to learn to cope with the situation. You can have all the knowledge in your head, you see. It isn't what you know that counts. It's what you do with what you know. Some people have an awful lot of what, but not very much do. It isn't your wattage that counts. That doesn't make you the light of the world, your wattage up here. It's what you do with what you know. And Habakkuk learned a magnificent lesson. And this is what we're going to look at together now. Habakkuk goes on in chapter 1. And then he calls out to God. And his one cry is this, How do I live in a world which is falling to pieces? Lord, what am I going to do when this happens? Now, he accepts the fact that this would come. He accepts that he is going to be caught up in a total national annihilation. What do I do? How do I live when my world falls to pieces? Now, you need to know this. Because, as I said before, this doesn't involve you at present, please God, never. But you have your own problems and your own fears and your own heartaches, your own loneliness, your own helplessness, your own inadequacy. The word we began with, you are inadequate. You need to know how to be adequate in an inadequate world. The world can't cope. Your government can't cope. But God has a plan for coping. And so Habakkuk comes, chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. God, what's the answer? How do I handle life like this? And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. That's a lovely twofold, it's an ambiguous twofold meaning. Very lovely meanings they are. God said, first of all, write it on a big billboard, big letters, so that if a person is running past, he can read it. That's one meaning, like when you're driving in a vehicle, you can see words written on billboards. Secondly, write it so that when people hear it, they will run and tell other people. The running is people are going past can read it, or they will run with the message. Whatever it is, this is God's great word. Get it out. Let people know this. This is it. This is how anybody of any age, of any time, copes with life when your world falls to pieces. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Then speaking of the Chaldeans, behold, his faith which is lifted up is not upright in him. And here's God's answer. But, the just shall live by his faith. That phrase is worth its gold and diamonds. It's worth its weight in gold and diamonds and all the precious stones in this world. The just shall live by his faith. The whole of the New Testament is built upon that one structure. The just shall live by his faith. The Protestant Reformation that came through Luther came because of the just shall live by his faith. This church was founded on this doctrine, the just shall live by his faith. All that you count valuable in America, in one sense, has come because of these words in Habakkuk. We have one nation under God. In God we trust. Great, wonderful words by your forefathers, and they were meaningful, and they all spring from this, the just shall live by his faith. That was the answer God gave to Habakkuk. He said, God, how do I live? How do I cope with life? And God said, you'll live. You won't exist, you live by faith. And the tragedy is that most of us, many Christians, don't live. They just exist from one crisis to another. They go surfboarding on the crises of life from one to another and end up upside down on the beach sometimes. That isn't God's plan. God didn't save you to be a failure. God didn't save you to get washed up on the shores of heaven. God saved with a dramatic, tremendous salvation. But the tragedy is that so many people who are saved have never begun to evaluate the glory and the widespread majesty of our salvation. The just shall live by his faith. Look, for example, in Romans chapter 1. There are many passages we could turn to in the New Testament, but here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. Don't miss that. It begins with faith, it continues with faith, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Or a better translation says, the just shall live and shall live by faith. They'll begin to live by faith, then they'll go on living by faith. Let me spend what time we have left developing this, and we'll pick it up again tonight. This is the great key. The whole question of faith. You'll live, the just shall live. Then they will live by faith. This takes into account the twofold work of Christ. The twofold work of Christ. I like to speak about the coin of truth. It's a great image sometimes, the coin of truth. Every coin has two sides. It isn't legal tender without two sides. The coin of salvation has two sides. One side is the saving death of Christ, how he died on the cross, and I am saved by faith in his precious shed blood. The other side of the coin is the saving life of Christ, the saving death of Christ, the saving life of Christ. It says in Romans 16, from faith to faith. Many people have the initial faith, but they miss out the other faith. You see, when you say, we know this, you come to the cross as a sinner. There may be somebody here this morning and you've never yet trusted Christ. You're not saved. Now always remember, the opposite of saved is an unsaved. What's the opposite of saved? Do you know? Jesus didn't say, I am come to seek and to save that which was unsaved. The word unsaved is unscriptural. We have invented the word unsaved to take the sting out of the word. The opposite of saved is lost. Lost. That's a terrifying word, lost. And there could be somebody here this morning, lovely and charming and gracious and educated and a sweet person, and you've never trusted Jesus, you aren't saved. The Bible says you're without God, you're without Christ, and you're without hope. You are lost. Terrifying word. Remember, unsaved is unscriptural. It takes the sting out. Now, you come as a sinner when you realize that. And by faith, you turn from your sin, you repent of your sin, you come to Jesus, and he receives you. And God does two things, and many Christians don't realize this. First of all, God cleanses you from your sin. Now, we know that. Your sins are forgiven. The first thing God does is to cleanse you from your sin. But then God doesn't leave you standing there in all your human nakedness. First, he cleanses you, then he clothes you in the righteousness of Christ, and that makes you just. I am accepted in the Beloved. When God looks at you or me, he sees righteousness. Not your righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. He clothes you with the righteousness of Christ. You become just. So you become just by faith in the death of Christ. One sacrifice for sins forever. The finished work of Christ. Who his own self bear our own sins in him or his own body on the tree. That's good. That's wonderful. You become just by faith. But Habakkuk's word is, the just one shall go on living by faith. And that's what we miss. So often in our evangelism, we center on the cross. Thank God we do. We always center on the cross. And we have forgiveness of sins. We're cleansed. Then you're clothed and you're made righteous. It isn't your righteousness, it's his righteousness. And you're just. You become just when God sees you. He sees you just, sinlessly accepted in Christ. You're just. By faith in the cross, the saving death of Christ. Now, Habakkuk's word was, that person, the person who has been made just by faith in the cross, now goes on living by his faith, by the same faith. The same faith that you had in the Christ who died, you still have that same faith in the same Christ. But that Christ isn't dying now. He's risen. That's the finished work of Christ. One sacrifice for sins forever. He indwells you. He indwells me. This is called the saving life of Christ. Romans 5:10, much more, being reconciled by his death, we shall be saved by his life. And every believer, every true believer, has faith in the death of Christ. Thank God we have. We're forgiven, we're born again, we have a home in heaven. That's great. But that doesn't help me living, fighting through here. That doesn't help me in my problems. The death of Christ doesn't qualify you to live. The death of Christ qualifies you to die and go to heaven as a forgiven sinner. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. And it's when I realize with childlike faith the indwelling Christ. He's here. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And lo, I am with you always. He's here. He'll never leave me. It's from faith to faith. The just shall live by his faith. I had faith in the saving death of Christ, and I was saved. That's the act of salvation. That same faith I have in the indwelling Christ. The same faith. That is the activity of salvation. And I see myself, as Habakkuk is here, thrown into all these situations, all these problems. And I can't cope, and you can't cope. And God knew you couldn't cope. That's why he gave you Jesus, to indwell you. And when you are prepared by faith to live by faith, saying, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I can't cope. Lord, I can't see my way out. But Lord Jesus, I have faith. You saved me at the cross. Now, Lord, you can save me in the crisis. On the cross he died to save me from my sins. Now, day by day he lives to save me from myself. On the cross he was a sin bearer. Day by day he is the burden bearer. Did you know that? By his saving death he was the sin bearer. We believe that. But so many folks don't realize that the indwelling Christ, by his saving life, he is the burden bearer. Burden bearer. And many of us are bearing burdens God never intended us to carry. You see, it's a very stark fact that it isn't the problems that cause the trouble in your life. It isn't the problems. It's what you do with those problems and what they do with you. And when you realize that you have Christ, that's why he's here. He isn't here as a badge or as a nice comfy feeling. He is my life. My life. And when I first of all become just by faith in his death, and then realize that I have an answer to all the tragedy of life, and that's Christ, and I go on living by my faith in the Christ who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, this is the tremendous importance of this book, Habakkuk. It's impossible to express the fullest importance of this book. So vital. So relevant to today. How do I cope with situations? Nobody here has the headache of Habakkuk. But you have the God of Habakkuk. In fact, we have more than Habakkuk had. Habakkuk had a God who was somewhere out of space, maybe. We have a Christ who indwells us. And if you can come tonight, I want to go on to show you how the relevancy works out. It's so exciting to see God making things real, not only for Habakkuk, but for you and for me. This is why all Scripture is written. It's profitable. This book of Habakkuk is profitable. It's doctrine. I'm teaching you doctrine now. This is doctrine. But how powerful, how effective, how helpful it is to say, no, no, and this is the way, walk ye in it. And how wonderfully to make us adequate, to make the person adequate, and the good works can come. Oh, keep on coming this week. We have more minor prophets to look into. Men who are so relevant. But I want to close this way this morning. I want our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and I want 60 seconds of quietness. I'm finding the tremendous value of this. Just 60 seconds of quietness. No music, no nothing, and just think, what is God saying to me? How do I fit into this story? Thank God my name isn't Habakkuk. But you've got your problems, even if you're a little child. What does Jesus mean to you? Remember, he isn't only above the bright blue sky. He dwells in your heart. And you can go on living victoriously, day by day, by faith, in that same Christ, from faith to faith. So 60 seconds while we meditate and just think this through now. Lord Jesus, there are people here this morning whose lives are fraught with problems and failures and guilt and shame and sin and loneliness and anxiety and frustration. And Lord, so many are helpless. They're just scared. They struggle and then give in. Lord, by your infinite wisdom and wondrous mercy, help us to realize that Habakkuk's God is our God. Help us to make a billboard clear and plain and run and share the news that it is possible to live when your life falls to pieces. And you live, first of all, by becoming just and then living by faith. I pray for anyone here who is hurt or has this area of inadequacy. Help them to realize that Jesus Christ is your answer, the living Christ. He indwells them. He is the answer. For me to live is Christ. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. Lord Jesus, may you be given the opportunity to empower more and more of these your people this coming week. May they move into new situations of adequacy only as they realize that you have all the power, you have all the strength, we're your people. May it be so, for we ask it for your dear name's sake. Amen.